This morning we invite you to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading with verse 5 and read down through that of verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord add His blessings upon His Word, and as we go forward in that of our study here this morning. This morning we do come back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We returned last week, and we come back once again today. And as we do, we come upon that of the last grace in that of our list of graces here that Peter is speaking of and calling upon us to add to that of our life. The list begins with faith, which is the root, and it ends with that of charity. Charity, which would be the goal and the climax of that of the Christian life. In our study last week, we noted that there were six graces that were Godward, and then there were two that were manward. The first six being that of Godward, being that of our relationship with God, and then the last two having to do with that of our fellow man. Now, last week we covered brotherly kindness. This morning we're going to deal with that of what Peter describes here as charity. He writes in verse number 7, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. Peter here is telling us to add to that of our faith these graces, and the very last one that he calls upon us to add is that of charity. Now, we ask the question as we begin this morning, what is charity? The Greek word charity here is agape. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have this word translated charity, as we heard Brother Don read that whole chapter. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself, and it goes on. And we'll take time to read the whole chapter as we just did once again. There are a good many places in the Scripture that this word, which is the Greek word agape, is translated charity. But it's not always translated charity. Matter of fact, it is translated love. This is, of course, in the King James Version. The later translations of our text, and of even that of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we just made reference to, the word which is translated charity in that of the King James Version, in the later translations, is translated that of love. Now, one place that we would just draw your attention to, that in the King James Version, that this Greek word agape is translated love, is that of 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where John writes, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is this agape." For God is charity. No, we know that in the King James Version, that the writers translated, or the translators translated that of love, for God is love. Now, in the New King James translation, the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 account is translated that of love, for that of the Greek word agape. I looked up the word charity in the dictionary because I was curious. And the dictionary defines charity as generous actions or donations to aid the poor, ill, or needy, to devote one's life to charity. Secondly, it gives something given to a person or persons in need, alms. Thirdly, benevolent feeling, especially towards those in need or in disfavor. Fourthly, leniency in judging others. Forbearance. And then last, it gives Christian love. So you can see from that of the dictionary, which out of our English language, that the word charity, that it has that of a wide definition. It's the only word I can come up with here. It incorporates a good deal of things in its definition. As we come to that of our text, Peter says, "Unto godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." What is Peter here speaking of when he says, "Add charity," as it's translated in that of our text, or in later translations, that of love? I believe we would find ourselves probably leaning towards that of the translation, that of love here, as far as that of trying to define perhaps that of what Peter here is speaking of. And yet, as we think of the word agape, the Greek word, the definition as far as that of the various Greek dictionaries is that of love. Now, we know in that of the Greek language and also in the Hebrew that the translations that when they're brought over, that many of the words that they have, that of a wide translation, just like we have in that of the English translation or English dictionary. One lexicon says the word agape here speaks of a strong, positive emotion of regard and affection. Commentator says love is a cognate emotion that places the welfare of others in first place. Love is not passive, actively seeking to benefit others. Another Greek word book gives this as its definition. It says this term means love, but can also denote ideas such as benevolence or goodwill. The noun carries the sense of affection, regard, or benevolence toward someone. Now, as we consider that of the question, what is this charity or what is this love, what I would like for us to do is I would like for us to go into the Holy Scriptures. Over in 1 John chapter 4, if you'll turn there with us. 1 John chapter 4. John has many verses which speak of that of love. We're told by that of John, verse 8, beginning with verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, as we look at these verses, there are several things that I would just like to draw your attention to here. First of all, John here, he tells us that God is love. God is love. Love has its ultimate source, its origin. It finds its ultimate source and origin in that of God. True love is shown to us by that of God. Now, the Greek word here that is translated love is that agape Greek word which we have over in that of 2 Peter chapter 1. So, God is love. Now, He's a source. He's the ultimate source, origin of love. What else does the text tell us here? Well, John tells us that God is love. He tells us that God's love was manifested unto us. Note, he says, "For God is love," in verse 8 at the end, and he says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us." Now, let's keep in mind that John is writing to those who are believers in Jesus Christ here. He says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Twice here, in verse 9 and in verse 10, there is something that is significant, I would say to you, with regards to that of God's love here. And that significance that I would draw your attention to is that of the words where it tells us here that God sent. God sent His only begotten Son into the world, verse number 9. That we might live through Him. Verse 10. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word sent. What did God... What does this tell us about God? "In this was manifested the love of God towards us." In what? Was it God sent His only begotten Son? as we think of that of the love of God, which John here speaks of, it is not that of a love that is one which is passive, but rather it is a love that is one which is active. God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Twice the statement here, God sending His Son, is made. That's why we say that this statement is very significant. Significant because it speaks of that of God's love, and that His love is one that is active, not passive. It doesn't just sit and do nothing, but it acts. And the action here is that of God sending His Son into the world. But not only do we see here that of the active part of that of God's love being manifested here before our very eyes in these words, but also there's something else that's here that is significant. He says, "For God is love, and this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." There was a purpose in mind with regards to that of what God did here. A purpose in mind with regards to that of His love. It was a love that was a purposeful love. And not only just that of a purposeful love, a love that was intentional, but also it was that of a love that was a sacrificial love, which comes out in those words that we emphasize. He sent His only begotten Son into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved that He gave. The verb. Here we have that of the noun. The Greek noun. But there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we have the verb. We have that of action again. And the action speaks of that of God's love, which is a sacrificial love, as we would say. And again, as we've already noted, a purposeful love, an intentional love. God sent His Son with a goal in mind. And what was that goal? What was that purpose? Well, John tells us here, he says in verse 9, that we might live through Him, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The satisfaction for that of our sins, which tells us of that of our need, our sinfulness, our indebtedness unto that of God, and justice demanding that the debt be paid. And beloved, we not be able to make that payment. But here God, in His Son, the Lord Jesus, sending Him that He might be that of our propitiation, that of our satisfaction, that the demands of justice might be met, and we might go free. We might live. Oh, beloved, as we look at those characteristics right there, we see God's love. We see it as a love that is one which is sacrificial, one that is active, one that is intentional. But also, there's something else here. In those little words he said, that tells us something else about that of God's love. It is, God's love was manifested, and it was volitional. God chose to set his love upon a people. Did he not? God would have been just, beloved, had he allowed the whole Adam, race of Adam, beloved, be cast into the lake of fire. But no, beloved, God willed to set his love, his affection upon that of a multitude which no man can number, we're told of over in the book of Revelation. Yes, he did. So here, John, as we look at these few verses, he tells us of that of God's love. It is active, it's sacrificial, volitional, with that of emotions, and intentional. But next, I want us to think about another area in Scripture, which also speaks of that of God's love. God's love or benevolence to that of men in general. Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 145, if you're turning there with us, and we don't have that of the word love here in this passage. But I believe God's love is set forth here. Psalm 145 in verses 8 and 9. The psalmist here does speak of that of the graciousness and the goodness of the Lord here. And note what he writes. He says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Now, beloved, there in those verses where the psalmist speaks of that of God being gracious, that of being compassionate, speaks of that of God's goodness, it's in general that this is spoken of here. And beloved, I believe that we can say that God's love in a general sense here is set before us here in that of this passage. But there's another passage over in the book of Matthew in the New Testament that I would draw your attention to. Matthew chapter 5. And beginning with verse number 43. The Lord here is speaking. He says, "You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies." Let's just stop there for a moment. If anybody has a problem with speaking of that of God's love in general, they have a problem with that of this passage. That of God's love, generally speaking, with regards to humanity, is what I'm speaking of here. "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do you not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. To love one who loves you back, that's reciprocal. But to love one who would be at enmity with you, one that would be your enemy, Jesus said, I said, do you love your enemies? Love your enemies. God's blessings, God's benevolence, God's compassion is seen throughout the world, beloved. Even though men and women may not acknowledge it, they are recipients of it. But I can next go to a passage which is found again, once again, in 1 John chapter 5. Yes, we have God's special love for His people. We also have, I believe, found in Scripture, as we've just noted, that of God's love in a general sense, that of His goodness, His benevolence, how, whatever word you would prefer to use. But in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we want to go on to another aspect of that, of this love that we're considering. And that is our love to God. 1 John chapter 5, John writes, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begot loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. Know what John says here. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. So God's love, showing forth through that of us, His people, is manifested as we keep and obey His commandments. If we love God, we'll keep His commandments. Next, I'd like for us to consider one other aspect, and that is our love to our neighbor. Romans chapter 13, verse 19 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Over in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, and stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and sent him on his own beast, and brought him, or set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. What was Jesus telling this one to do? He was telling him, Beloved, to show mercy, to show love, love in action. Who is my neighbor? The one who is in need. The one who is in need. Now lastly, I want us to think about that of our text. In closing, with regards to Peter telling us to add to our faith charity, or later translations, that of love. Beloved, whatever word that you would use, both of them, I believe, are fine. God's love. That's what we're speaking of. Adding, exercising it. How do we exercise this love that Peter speaks of? How may it develop? First of all, we said that God's love is a love that is not passive but active. We need to be active in that of our love. To our neighbors, to one another, to those that we come into contact with. We also said that God's love was one which was sacrificial, giving of yourself to others, even to that of sacrifice. Begin with those around you and reach out to those afar who are not near you, who perhaps would rather not have any encounter with you. We all probably have some of those. Some who would consider us their enemies. Help somebody on the road that you travel. As we see in that of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Be intentional to show your love. Ask the question, how can I show the love of God that I claim to be a recipient of? to others. I ask you in closing, do you know the love of God? God's love is manifested in the giving of His Son and through believing upon Him that we might have life eternal. It's by believing that we come to know that wondrous, wondrous, glorious, special love of God. And our prayer is that you will come to know that love if you don't. All right. On the back of our hymn, or that of our bulletin, we have an old hymn. I'm not certain how many know this hymn, so I'm going to play it on that of the piano. I'm going to play it through one time, and then we'll attempt to sing a couple of the stanzas.
Thank you. are our weaknesses.
We will have a service.